Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or perhaps chatting with a friend at a coffee shop or in a Bible study, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's why we're here for the next half hour to help you. 877-655-6755. That's the number. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you if you're a veteran listener. Maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We're going to start off tonight in Michigan, and we'll talk with Christy. Hi, Christy. What have you got for us tonight?
Hello. My question is, what does the Bible say about backsliding, and how does it affect our salvation?
Okay, great question, Christy. You know, this is a common piece of terminology that we hear in the last century. I mean, this idea of backsliding, and yet it's entirely absent from the New Testament. You don't find the term backsliding or backslidden or a backslidden believer anywhere in the New Testament. So it's very common Christian jargon. And I guess the question I would ask as we begin to discuss this is, what am I climbing? I mean, if I'm sliding back, what am I trying to climb? So apparently, what is it, two steps forward and one step back as I climb toward something? And we need to think about this, because the gospel message is not me climbing up to God. The gospel message is God climbing down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and through the cross and resurrection, meeting us where we're at, offering us brand new life in Him as a free gift. It's not about our climbing. It's not about our progress. There is no progress we make in maintaining or sustaining our salvation. So the short answer, how does quote-unquote backsliding affect our salvation? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't affect our salvation, because we were never climbing towards salvation in the first place. So it's not about the traction of our feet. It's not about the effort of our spiritual legs. It's not about us trying to get closer to God. It's about how Jesus became close to us, becoming flesh, fully God, fully man, purchasing everything that we needed, redeeming us from the law, purchasing us back, freeing us from a life of condemnation and spiritual death, and offering everything to us at absolutely no cost. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself, so nobody can brag. If it was about you and your climbing, if it was about you and your spiritual legs, if it was about you and your effort in ascending toward God, then there'd be something to brag about. But it is actually by grace through faith, so there's nothing to brag about there. You know, 1 John chapter 2 talks about some people, and it says they went out from us, but they were not really of us. And I think that describes some people out there. They go out away from a church congregation, and it's because they were never really born again. They abandon Christianity as a movement, and it's because they were never really part of it. They were never in Christ. Now, other people, they grow up in church, and maybe they have an authentic salvation experience. maybe they are born again. They've got Christ living in them, but then they just get ticked off. I mean, they get ticked off at some Christians. They get hurt. They feel rejected. Something happens and there's division at their church and they walk out just completely miffed and can't figure out why church experiences can be so cruel. And so they go out from a congregation and yet they're born again. So we have to allow some room for all kinds of scenarios. I mean, some people just grew up playing church, engaging in self-improvement. Some of them thought it was about bettering themselves and, you know, be a sin management program, if you will, a country club of self-improvement called church. And so we're going to learn some principles and love some people and be nice to everybody and have family values. And then they walk away from that at some point, and everybody says, oh, they're backslidden. Oh, they lost their salvation. Well, not really, because they were never in Christ from the start. So we have to remember that there's no such thing as sliding back, because there's no such thing as us ascending to God in some sort of effort involving our climbing. So, Christy, salvation is a free gift. You don't earn it. Therefore, you don't maintain it. Therefore, you don't sustain it. And that is exactly why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this. It deserves a double reading here. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I love that. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't disown himself. So he'll never disown you. Why not? Because he lives in you. He can't disown himself. He lives in you. It's permanent. He said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Even when you are faithless, he remains faithful. These are the promises of God. So, you know, if you're worried about your own experience, Christy, maybe you've done some sort of sin that shocked you, took you by surprise, you never thought you'd do it, or maybe it was a series of sins and or something habitual going on, and somebody says, well, you're backslidden, or maybe it's somebody else near you that people are saying have backslidden. Well, they're a child of God. They're holy and righteous and blameless. They may not be acting like it, but if they're born again, they're holy and righteous and blameless. So we're not coming and going. We're not getting closer and falling away. We're not inching closer and closer in proximity to the God of the universe. Anybody who is in Christ is united with Christ, one spirit with the Lord. God gave us our closeness as a gift. It's a free gift. He gave us our intimacy with Christ. He gave us our union with Jesus. He gave us our closeness as a free gift. So if we're going to choose a sinful action, we got to choose it while we're right there, seated right next to God in Christ, in heavenly places, united with Jesus. We got to choose sin while that is true of us. And that's why sin isn't as fun anymore. I mean, we sense this conflict within us. There's something going on, because when you're born again, you've got a new heart, you got a new spirit, you've got God's spirit living in you. And there's a great conflict when I try to choose something that is contrary to my heart and my new nature and who I am. So it's really challenging to live contrary to your new identity in Christ. So that's why God sticks with us. That's the motivation, is living under his grace, his constant presence, that he'll never leave us. And that's the motivation for upright living. Are you kidding me? I've got the God of the universe living inside of me. Well, then I'm going to work out what he has worked in. I have the privilege of being a person of God's own possession, with the Spirit of God literally residing at my core. Whoa, I'm going to work out what God has worked in. So that's the motivation for upright living. So, Christy, I want to ask you, does that help explain the issue of backsliding? Is that clarifying for you?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. Well, I'm so glad it was helpful. And please reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Great question. All right. Well, let's go now to Virginia, and we'll talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. What have you got for us tonight, sir?
Hey, Andrew. I just wanted to let you know I got my book, Relaxing with God. Looking forward to getting a read started on that. I wanted to see if you could make some comment on New Covenant theology, dispensationalism, and those types of things. And then if any of those camps, which one you would find yourself affiliated.
Okay. All right. Well, Jim, I'm not a camper. I mean, you're going to find as you hang out with me long enough, it's going to become quickly apparent that I don't enjoy camping. So it's hard for me to find a camp. The problem with camps is that they're very much like isms. And when you get into an ism, like say a Calvinism or any sort of ism out there, then you're trying to swallow wholesale what some movement has told you is right. They've got tenets and principles and lists and acronyms, and they're telling you what you should believe according to the camp, according to the ism. So I just refuse to go camping in that regard, Jim. What I would say instead is we can tackle your issue by just addressing it via the New Testament. Now, how can it be so simple? Well, you look at the New Testament and you say, Paul, how many covenants are you talking about in your letters? Hey, Peter, James, John, how many covenants, how many gospels, how many messages, how many, you know, eras are you talking about in your New Testament letters? And the answer is one. I mean, they're focused on one new covenant. And then you say, well, hang on, let's interview the author of Hebrews, because we left that author out. How many covenants are discussed in your letter? Well, in the epistle to the Hebrews, you've got the old covenant discussed, and you've got the new covenant discussed. Now, you'll notice that you don't have seven covenants. You don't have 12 covenants discussed. You don't have 15 dispensations or a half a dozen dispensations. You've got two covenants in the New Testament that are described in any sort of detail. And so I would say that's where we need to camp. If we're going to camp, let's camp on the New Testament perspective regarding covenants. There's an old and there's a new. Now, under the old, it was known as living under the law. And under the new, well, it's known as living under God's grace. And so the law came in through Moses. Grace and truth came in through Jesus Christ. We discover through Hebrews that the old covenant could not make anybody perfect. The old covenant was a shadow. The law was a shadow. Jesus Christ is the reality. We find that through the law comes the consciousness of sins. And then through grace, well, comes the consciousness of righteousness, if you will, because his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, born of the spirit, slaves of righteousness, dead to sin and alive to him. So, you know, are there different time periods, different relationships that God had with people? Of course. I mean, dispensationalism, you've got that some of those guys that are up late on the Home Access Channel and they've got a 16-part diagram behind them, a flow chart, and they're telling you the history of the world, and they've got everything mapped out into a dozen dispensations or whatever. And that's, you know, that's one flavor of dispensationalism, a radical flavor. But nonetheless, I think that, you know, as far as me and my focus and this ministry, I mean, we're always going to keep it focused on the cross and the resurrection and the before and after of the cross, the before and after of the resurrection. And, you know, the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books, probably my favorite book in the New Testament. That and Romans are just stellar, off the charts, incredible. And so I see Paul, Peter, James, and John and the author of Hebrews talking about an old and a new. And Paul tells those Greeks, those Corinthians, he says, we are ministers of a new covenant, not of the law, but of the Spirit. And he says, that's what we're qualified to minister. He literally says, he has qualified us. We are qualified. as ministers of the new covenant. So that's what we should be ministering. Every single night on the radio broadcast, every Sunday morning at a church service, every time we pick up a laptop to write a book, every time that we are discussing the gospel message with other people, we are qualified as ministers of one thing, ministers of the new covenant. So there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ through the new covenant. He preached the gospel to those who were far away. That was Gentiles. And then preached it to those who are near. That's Jews. And the two became one, one new man, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. This is the great unifier. The new covenant, yes, it was new for Israel. But the new covenant is the one and only covenant that we Gentiles have. We were never given the law. Now think about that. Here we are today, 2,000 years after the cross, and we're arguing law or grace. Which is it? Law or grace? Or maybe it should be both. A mixture, a blend, a balance. Well, if you're a Gentile saying that, if you're a Gentile believer, then look, you were never given the law. The law was for Israel. Ephesians tells us in those early two chapters, it says this, that the Gentiles were excluded. They did not have any hope. They had no covenant, excluded from Israel, without hope and without God. So we Gentiles were up a creek without a covenant. And the new covenant is the one and only covenant that we get. So it's high time the church stopped debating law and grace, especially when grace is all they've been given. 90% of the church is Gentile. We were never given the law to begin with. So I hope that's clarifying for you, my friend. I'm just not real good at isms and camps. I think you're going to find that whether it's my take on predestination or my take on identity in Christ or my take on, you know, so many different issues, it's going to cross party lines, if you will. I'm not interested in reading books about the Bible from an ism perspective where I'm told I have to adhere to certain tenets. I'd rather just say, wait a minute, where did this guy get his information? Well, hopefully from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So how about we go back to the source and see what's up? That's always a healthy exercise. No matter who you're listening to, no matter what you're reading, put it to the test, because there's too many tantalizing distractions out there. Jim, thanks again. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Pennsylvania, and we'll talk with Eric. Hey, Eric.
Hey, Brother Andrew. How you doing? First-time caller here.
Oh, great. Great to hear from you. What's on your heart, Eric?
Well, and I've heard it in Bible study, and I've heard a couple different things, but it always, in the Bible studies, they always focus on sin, 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 and not Jesus. And I'm talking about, like, the flood. And my question is, because God made a way to deal with sin for the world, past, present, and future, right? Why would he destroy the earth with a flood? And I'm referencing, I guess, Genesis 6.
Right, right. Okay, great question. You know, it's interesting. You hear questions like this. I mean, we could even say, getting philosophical, why did God create Adam and Eve when he knew there'd be a fall? Why did God allow Satan to tempt them when he knew they would be duped and tricked? Similar questions, different and yet in a similar vein. I mean, obviously we have the foreknowledge of God at play here. God knows everything. He can see the future. With regard to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain. So this was God's plan. And, you know, I think that if we look at Genesis chapter 6, we look at this flood, that we find our answer. And I don't have any problem with saying that sin is part of that answer. I mean, it says that the Lord saw all kinds of record-breaking sin in that day. Look at what it says. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So maybe that alone is enough answer for us, Eric. It's chapter 6, verse 5. And the Lord saw that, you know what, there was nothing out there except evil continually. So it was a purging. It was a reset. I guess we could ask, how bad would it have been if he hadn't done that? How bad would it have been if he had let only evil continually reign for centuries on end? What would that world have looked like? And then what would our world look like today? I mean, without the presence of the Holy Spirit restraining, without the works of God holding certain things back that only God in his wisdom sees, I mean, what would we be like today as a society, as a world, as a planet? So God saw something. It says the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then it says he was regretful. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so he said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, I mean, here's God, and he's got a heart for humanity, and yet he's seen them draw this ring around themselves, declaring themselves to be Lord of that ring, saying, forget you, God. We don't need you. We've got the knowledge of good and evil. We don't care about you or your glory or relationship with you or walking with you in the cool of the day. Forget you, Lord. I mean, that was their attitude, and there was wickedness everywhere. It was great wickedness and evil continually. So I think that looking at the Word of God, Eric, we have our answer right there in verses 5 through 8. It was literally because of the evil intentions of humanity and how everything was continually wicked all over the earth. So I think we got to take that and receive it, accept it at face value, and go from there. So I hope that gives you the insight you're looking for, my friend. Reach out again anytime. Let's go to Maryland, and we'll talk with Dale. Hey, Dale, what have you got for us tonight? We got about a minute, so try to be quick if you can.
Yes, basically, I just had the question, is it possible that someone can lose their salvation?
Okay. All right, great. Well, that's a similar question to the backsliding, and yet I think it deserves its own attention. Can we lose our salvation? So I would say, well, what did you do to get it? It was a gift. It was a free gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't buy it. You didn't achieve it. And when we look at the Word of God, again, we fall back on God as a truth teller and God as a promise keeper, right? And so we read in the book of Hebrews, for example, it says, because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So that's what this new covenant promise of salvation is. It's not you promising God and then messing up. It's not you swearing to God, God, I'm really going to do it this time. No, God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself. It's reminiscent of Abraham. Abraham fell asleep. He thought he was going to make a deal with God. He fell asleep. He snoozed right through the whole thing. He woke up and the covenant was ratified. What does that tell you? Well, Abraham doesn't sustain it. Abraham doesn't maintain it. Abraham snoozed through the whole operation, and yet the covenant was ratified and kept by God. It's a promise that God made to God, and that's what the new covenant is. So we're saying, but what if I commit a real big sin? But what if I commit a lot of sins? But what if I forget to confess one? But what if I? And look, we're not even in the equation. It's not about us and what we're doing. It's about the promise that God made to himself. That's why he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nothing separates you from the love of Christ. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Even when you are faithless, he remains faithful. That is the truth of the gospel. It's not about us and what we're doing. It's about Jesus Christ and what he did. And he said, it is finished. That means you have something unshakable and unbreakable. It's a gift of God.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.